morning. So for the last several Sundays, we've been studying the book of James. And we've been talking about developing a faith that works. And in the first chapter, if you remember, Pastor Choi led us through the fact that having real faith is demonstrated by how we stand up under our trials and temptations. And the following weeks, we learned about having real faith is demonstrated by doing the Word of God and not just hearing it. And it means also we talk about valuing people and being ready to do something to help those in need. And last week, we learned that having real faith means controlling our anger and our tongue. And now we come to the section where James would say, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He would then answer by saying, "Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." And that's verse 13. Now, the passage that I've been assigned is on James chapter 3, 13 to 18, and then 4, 1 to 12. And it's in your bulletin, and it, as you can see, it's quite a large portion of the scriptures. And I felt that as I looked through the entire book of James, there's so much to say. And it seems that there's so many different commands and practical applications, all different from each other. And I realized that they are all actually interlinked with each other. And it's all about developing real faith that works. And just like the first slide, it says authentic faith that works in everyday life. So it's all connected together. Now, so as I said before, it seems like a bunch of loose beads, and I'm trying to figure out how to thread them together. So this passage has to do with two kinds of wisdom, worldliness, and what we ought to do. So it's a long passage, so I kind of subdivide it into three sections. So here, in that way, it's easier for us to understand if we just kind of looking at it into three sections here. So the first section would be on seek for true wisdom, which is the last few verses on the chapter 13, from 13 to 18. And then shun from worldliness, chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And then submit to God, chapter 4, 7 to 12. So each section has about six verses. So in that way, you'll be easier to understand. Generally, I could, in a bigger portion of scriptures, if you subdivide it into different small little sections, it'll be easier for you to understand. So, and if you notice, it starts with S, seek, shun, and submit. So if you walk away today, forget everything that I've said, if you just remember three S's, I'd be satisfied. So... Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to walk out of here right now, so let's bear with me for a little longer, okay? Seek, shun, and submit. So it's actually somewhat easier to remember in that way. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you. And as we are here praising and singing songs of praise, and may your name be glorified and lifted up. So as we open up your word and looking into the book of James and see how you, what you have in store for us, we ask that you open our hearts, open the eyes of our heart, O Lord, open our minds, open our ears. May we receive your word and learn how to apply. Thank you, O Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Seek the true wisdom. So let's read the first passage first, all right? And if you have your Bible, that would even be better. Just follow along with the Bible. If you don't, you could look in the bulletin or up on the, I'm still figuring out how to use this. So this is a New International Version, and I know some of the Bibles would have English standard version. That'd be okay too. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So it's all about seeking for true wisdom. So let me ask a question first. Who in this room would consider yourself very, very smart? Raise your hand. No? How about very smart? How about smart? Just a little smart. If you consider yourself smart. No? Okay. Well, you're all very modest, very humble. That's a good thing. That's a good character. So, because if you're smart, I'm going to ask you just go sign up with the Jeopardy or Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. So, and then you can walk away with a bunch of money too. So I'm going to test you your knowledge for a minute, okay? So I got 10 questions here. It's a quiz. Now, if you answer them all correctly, we'll see who answers them. You get prizes. I don't have color slides, but I got prizes. I got a bunch of prizes here, okay? Now, these questions, some may be easy, some may be harder, but you say it, you answer it loud enough for your at least your neighbor can hear, all right? Because I can't hear. I don't know where you're coming from. At least your neighbor can hear, and at least they'd be a judge. They would be a witness that if you answer. I got some good prizes here now, so it's a bunch of them, but... boy, some of them weighs a pound here. All right. First question. Now, I'm going to give you only 3 seconds to answer, and put away your phone, all right? Please don't. put away your phone. So, first question. Which state in America is the largest state? All right, 3 seconds. The answer is Alaska. Okay, you got... So now, there's only, raise the hand, and you just keep counting yourself, all right? I know you have pens and papers, but just keep counting yourself. So you got one right. Number two, how many legs does a spider have?
Eight.
Eight is the correct answer. All right, now you got two. No. Third question. How many total number of dots are there in a pair of dice? Forty-two. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 is 10. 10 plus 5 is 15. 15 plus 6 is 21. A pair of dice is 42. All right. There's no trick, all right? A pair of dice. Now, fourth question. So if you got 2 questions, just keep counting yourself. Whose face is on a U.S. $2 bill? Thomas Jefferson is correct. Okay, thank you. All right, now some of you got 3 answers correct now out of 4. Fifth question, what is the shortest chapter of the Bible? Oh, you didn't listen carefully. What is the shortest chapter of the Bible? One more chance. Psalm 117. 2 verses only. Psalm 117, 2 verses. Longest chapter is 119. 117, 119. And some people view that 117 is the center of the Bible. But anyway, that's the shortest chapter, all right? Maybe some of you got it, but maybe you didn't verbalize it. You got to have your neighbor at least hear you. All right, the next 5 questions gets a little harder. A little bit harder. And because it's harder, I'm going to give you multiple choices. Now, you may guess, but it's okay. But if you know exactly the answers, that'd be even better. All right? And again, I'm going to give you, put away your phones now. Don't cheat. First, number 6. How many quarters make a pound? A pound, I mean a weight, all right, a pound. How many quarters make a pound? And you've got to figure out how much a quarter weighs. A, 60 quarters. B, 70 quarters. C, 80 quarters. And D, 100 quarters. The correct answer is C, 80 quarters. 80 quarters. Because each quarter weighs a fifth of an ounce, 0.20, a fifth of an ounce, 5.67 grams. So 5 quarters makes 1 pound, 16 ounces. So that's 1 pound. Now, some of 7, I know some of you got only 2 answers, but that's all right. Now, because if you only, out of 10 questions, if you got only 3 answers, you got the first prize. Okay? So that's all right. Keep going. How long would it take darkness to cover the earth if the sun went out? What? How long would it take darkness to cover the earth if the sun went out? Multiply the distance from earth to the sun with the speed of light. A, you might have to guess, right? A, 4.5 minutes. B, 8.5 minutes. C, 25 minutes. D, 2 hours. The correct answer is, I'll give it 3 seconds. B, 8.5 minutes. It's approximate, right? Some people may say 8.3, 8.7, that's okay. 8.5 is good. Eighth question, somebody got it right. What is the average speed at which a beard grows per year? A, 3.9 inches. B, 6 inches. C, 9.5 inches. And D, 13.5 inches. I'll give you a hint. Last time you got a haircut, how much did they take off? How long does it take for you to get a haircut? All right. Let's see. The correct answer is B, 6 inches. Last time I got a haircut, just a few days ago, I got a haircut. It took off half an inch. And it was a month ago. It was when I took the last haircut. All right. Because the hair growth on your face is the same as hair growth on here. So a little tricky, but that's all right. Let's move on. Number 9, about how many dimples are there in a golf ball? Richard, that's for you. How many dimples are there in a golf ball? A, 100. B, 200. C, 400. D, 600. The correct answer is C, 400. Now, you may say the exact answer is actually 336, some are 414, but if you get anywhere from 300 to 500, the average is actually 400. And there's a rare golf ball that's 1,000 dimples. You know why they're dimples? It makes it go faster, I think. All right, the last question, a little easier. What animal does cashmere come from? What animal does cashmere come from? A, bears. B, camels. C, sheep. D, goats. E, none of the above. Correct answer is D, goats. No. Goats. Okay, how many of you got 10 correct? How many of you got 9 correct? How many of you got 8 correct? 7. 6. Oh, okay. Get a prize. Wow, give him a round of applause. Now you get a 1 pounder. Wow, isn't that? How many of you got 5 correct? Oh, Amy. Oh, Amy. Hey. All right. Yeah. Come on up. Come on up, Amy. Amy, our old friend from Golden Gate for years. Pick one. Pick one. All right. How many of you? Anybody else got 5? Oh, come on up. Okay. Pick one here. All right, come on. We got to get the message now. Yeah, wow, that's a big one. Anybody else got five? Oh, Ari, okay. Big one. All right. Nobody else got five? All right, I got only two, and I can't say four because I've got more than four. I'm in trouble. All right. Okay, now, and so if you have five correct, that's assuming that you just simply guess, all right? You're very smart, actually. But that doesn't represent that you are wise, though. So there's a big difference. I can say that you're smart and knowledgeable. Maybe if you have more than five answers, then you can say that, oh, I'm going to sign up for Jeopardy. But having knowledge is not the same as having wisdom, especially God's kind of wisdom. So wisdom is more than knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts, but wisdom is the ability to use those facts responsibly. And the problem with many people nowadays is that the knowledge has surpassed their wisdom. And wisdom means applying knowledge with God-given power to the reshaping of our lives, transforming our attitudes and behavior into righteousness. So wisdom is not what you know, but how you live. And we live according to the wisdom that comes from God. James wrote this to the Jewish people, right in the first verse of chapter 1. James said, to the 12 tribes scattered all over the nations. And so they know the Old Testament very well. So the Old Testament, in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. And also Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. So in verse 13, James tells us what a person of wisdom looks like. And I would not be surprised that at the time there were people that claimed themselves, showing themselves that they are wise and understanding. And so James tells us that let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So 3 points to note here. First, their good life. Now, in ESV, the English Standard Version, it says good general conduct. And you can see a person over a period of time whether they will be able to handle the trials and the temptations that came along with life. And you're going to see that conduct will possess the wisdom of God. So second, they have deeds. You remember 2 weeks ago, we learned that faith without action is dead. And thirdly, with their actions or deeds or works of ministry, but they are to be done with the right attitude, with the right attitude. And that attitude has to be humility. So we can all do some self-examination. A truly wise man will show by the general conduct in good deed, by acts of service, and in an attitude of humility and meekness. Wisdom is manifesting the power of the Word of God in every area of our life. So James continues to show us the two kinds of wisdom. So from verse 14 to 16, it's right here, tells us the worldly wisdom. He shows us the origin, the operations, and the outcome. Earthly wisdom comes from below. It comes from Satan. It's earthly and unspiritual. Its motivation comes from the heart. And so, because in your heart, when you have bitter envy and selfish ambition, which results to jealousy, it's a bitter self-centeredness and producing a resentful attitude toward everybody else. So, and then it has selfish ambition. Instead of standing for the unity of the whole church, they are forming groups or parties. And the operation of the worldly wisdom is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition, of which they claim that this is really maintaining the purity of the church or calling themselves standing for the truth. So in verse 14, James admonishes them to stop arrogantly boasting about it. Stop claiming to possess a wisdom which you aren't living because you are denying the truth. So in the end, the outcome of the worldly wisdom is disorder and every evil practice. Disorder and every evil practice. Disorder is basically confusion and chaos. And in chapter 1, with double-mindedness, it will bring instability. In chapter 3, an untamed tongue will bring confusion and disorder. Earthly wisdom will never produce harmony and love, because earthly wisdom is proud, self-seeking, self-centered, bringing disorder and confusion and chaos. Look around the world today. You can see anger, bitterness, lawsuits, people not getting along, fighting against each other. And this brings every evil practice, every evil thing or work you can think of. And this is definitely not from God. So in contrast, true wisdom comes from God. So in verse 17 and 18, 17 and 18, he shows us what heavenly wisdom looks like. It comes from heaven, which means it comes from God, it's divine, and it sets us apart. It's pure. When it's pure, it implies sincere, moral, spiritual character, and free from bitter jealousy, and free from selfish ambition. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when one has a heart of purity, he's seeking the will of God and his holiness. And then peace-loving, one who is not creating confusion or disorder. It's peace-loving and peacemaking. So again, the Sermon on the Mount on the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's considerate, which is also gentle in nature, with an attitude of kindness and humility. It's submissive, not stubborn, willing to yield and willing to learn. And the next one is full of mercy, one who is concerned for those that are suffering. And so go back to the Beatitudes. In fact, James used Sermon on Mount very often, and he always uses cited some of these. So you notice that Matthew chapter 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Not only full of mercy, but also full of good fruit, which means full of good deeds and good works. Again, chapter 2, we talked about that, faith without works is dead. So wisdom from God is full of good fruit, and finally, it's impartial and sincere. So remember, in chapter 2, James spoke about favoritism towards the rich and against the poor. One with true wisdom is impartial, unwavering, commitment without partiality, never making distinctions in persons, and his heart is set on solely following God. So all this on heavenly wisdom displays a godly attitude and behavior. Verse 18 shows us the outcome of heavenly wisdom. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God's wisdom produces blessings. It results in harvest of righteousness, very different from the anger and struggle and merely human ways of producing what people call right. God's wisdom reap a harvest of righteousness. So this passage is really not to discourage us, but it really gives us an opportunity to evaluate myself. When I spent time going through this, and I have to start evaluating myself too. James is saying, test yourself. Do you have the wisdom of God? Look at our own lifestyle. What is the character of our lifestyle? Is there disorder and chaos and confusion? What are the deeds that we do? What is the attitude that we bring to the Lord? Does our life reflect purity or peace-loving or consideration, submissiveness? Or do they have are they full of mercy and good fruit, impartiality and sincerity? In all that we do we do so with humility? And if we discover that godly wisdom is not guiding our lives, what should we do? This is where James gave us the answer. Ask God. Ask God. And this is where we need to go back to the James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a promise from God. Ask and they shall receive. And so the question is, do we believe that? So it's all connected, James chapter 1, all the way to the end of the book of James. So true wisdom from God brings a harvest of righteousness. And so as we move on to the next segment, let me show you, shun from worldliness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do ask God. So we do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Let's not just stop here for a moment. So there's a phrase that's very common, best of both worlds. And there are even songs written and sung about the best of both worlds. So I'm not big on pop culture or any kind of these popular songs, and my children will agree with that. And there's one in particular, the song on the best of both worlds, that speaks a little bit of a heaven right here on earth. So it's basically talking about, I want a little bit of heaven right here while I'm on earth. So this is really indicative of what many people nowadays would like, because they want the blessing of Christ, and yet they want the pleasure that the world has to offer. So you can have the blessing that comes from Christ, which is love and joy and peace, and then take it to heaven. And you would also want to be able to indulge in the lovely and enjoyable pleasures that the present world provides. When you can have both, oh, that would be a complete and perfect package. What a great life. And so, but what's wrong with this kind of attitude, and where does this thinking take us? Verse 1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? What is the dissension and the conflict among you? They can come because of unanswered prayers, friendship with the world, hostility towards God, jealousy of what someone else, when there's that driving force internally of self-pleasure. We want something bad enough, we want to step over somebody's toes and try to get it. We don't care about how it hurts others, and we damage and sever a relationship. And look around us. There's so many broken relationships with husbands and wives and parents and children and siblings against others. And I've witnessed, I've seen family relationships broken because of a one desiring a larger piece of inheritance. Or I've seen friendships broken because of a coworker being promoted, and they used to be best friends, and now because one gets promoted and the other one didn't. Look around the world today, and you're going to see in the news one nation fighting against each other. When we apply God's wisdom in our dealing with others, it's always peaceful, because you'll be considerate. You'd be submissive. You'd be full of mercy and sincerity. However, if you apply the earthly wisdom that we describe in the earlier chapter, verse 14 and 16, it's unspiritual and demonic. It leads to disorder and every evil practice. So beginning in verse 2 here, talks about killing and fighting, which all have to do with interpersonal relationship. What you do on the outside and behaviors really comes from the inside. It comes from the heart. And you want to kill. So you want to covet, and you want to fight for it. You didn't ask God. It's internal. It's internal struggle. And it's really, it sounds like a fleshly, unspiritual side of us. And you remember Cain killed Abel because of his jealousy and anger. And the New Testament in 1 John 3:15 tells us also that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So a murderer has no eternal life. So you do not have because you do not ask God. And there is this well-known hymn that I love. What a friend we have in Jesus. That first stanza says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Now, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. We basically forfeit our peace. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we forfeit the pain. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. In Philippians 4:6 also says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, prayer, and request to God. And however, we don't get what we ask because we're asking with wrong reasons and for our own selfish needs and desires. So it's always helpful if we ask ourselves, why are we asking God for something? The most soul-searching question we need to ask is whether this is for the glory of God or not. Or is it fulfilling our own selfish desires? And we just need to be reminded that in everything we do is for the glory of God and not our own selfish desires. There's a difference. So all the strife in our hearts comes from within us. What causes it? James explains it in the next few verses. You adulterous people, and calling people adulterous, adulterous is pretty strong, isn't it? And for some of you younger folks, and you may hear this word in the news, and it sounds bad. Adultery is when a husband or wife is unfaithful to his or her spouse and has a sexual relationship with someone else. And in America, we call this an affair. And that sounds a little nicer, sounds harmless. But there's nothing more damaging to a relationship than an affair. Unfaithfulness is a sin against God. In the Old Testament, you see God's relationship with his people, Israelites. It's a love relationship to which he loves his people. But God's people has been unfaithful to him. So being unfaithful to God is adultery. So Hosea is the best book that in the Old Testament that depicts God as a faithful love with Israel being unfaithful. And God commands Hosea to love Gomer, a promiscuous woman, and marry her. And Hosea is a book after the book of Daniel. And it's not a very familiar book, but it's the first book of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets, which is right before the New Testament. Hosea is the first one. So if you count back 12 books, Hosea is the book. In this book, we see that God's faithful, steadfast love in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. So Israel has been disloyal to God by worshiping Canaanite gods and looking for abundance. And Israel was to go through a period of exile, and the Lord would still look back and wanting to bring the people back. And this one passage says this very clearly, Hosea 2, Hosea 2:19. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. That's the promise of God. God loves his people and steadfast and loyal, and friendship with the world is hatred toward God. So why can't we be friends with the world and with God at the same time? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says, 1 John 2:15 to 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anything loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust in flesh, the lust in the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is the devil's system, and it is in contrast with God's system. God's system and the world's system are in opposition with one another. If we choose to be a friend to the world, we are choosing to commit spiritual adultery. And we have made a vow unto God to be faithful to him and him only, just like a traditional marriage. traditional marriage covenant. So God uses the term adultery for a reason, so we would not be deceived and understand what's really going on when we think we can have the best of both worlds. So when we turn away from God, we commit spiritual adultery, becoming a friend of the world, and this breaks God's heart. Just like an act of infidelity breaks the spouse's heart, committing spiritual adultery breaks God's heart. And so the problem is that since we don't literally see God's sorrow, we aren't truly grieved over our sin and therefore continue to do it. If only we gain a bit of understanding about how spiritual infidelity grieves God, we would be more inclined to shun away from friendly with the world. And when we choose to be friend of the world, we are choosing to be God's enemy. So you cannot have it both ways, because Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, we cannot serve two masters. We will hate one and love the other. Which one are you going to love? God is a jealous God. The Bible says so. When we are born again, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us, in the hearts. The Holy Spirit jealously longs for our singular devotion, and God will not put up with us for another devotion. So he longs for our wholehearted devotion, not because he's insecure or needy, but because he knows how destructive spiritual adultery is. So how can we overcome? This is where verse 6 says. He gives us more grace. We need God's grace to help us to stop being the world's friend. We need to understand and respond to it properly. And Titus 11 to 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we overcome being a friend to the world through receiving and living out God's grace in our lives. He also says, he opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And this is quoted from Proverbs 3:34. God gives grace to those that are humble before him. God gives grace to those who are humble before him. So do you realize all the bad things that we've seen, conflicts from within, worldliness, use of tongue, worldly wisdom, are never the result of humbling ourselves before God. Humility doesn't come naturally. And while we belong to God, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we still have that old self, that old nature in us doesn't want to please God. And this old nature draws us away draws us to worldliness, away from God. And you remember, we just read in chapter 3 that when there's disorder, it's a result of conflicts and quarrels within us. Whenever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Shun from worldliness strengthens our relationship with God. And some of you know that I used to be in business. It involves buying and selling. Being in business environment, I've seen many, many people conduct themselves in the business very differently. And there are some would actually, they fought to gain another customer, and they would badmouth the other person, and making that other the other party look so bad, the other firm, the other owner look so bad that the customer would turn to them, and so the result, fights and quarrels, and they knew it, and it's a good thing they didn't kill each other. So the question is, do we love the Lord only on Sunday and not on Monday to Saturday? How's our life during the weekdays? How does that reflect the glory of God? And so how can we actively or proactively shun away or run away from the attractiveness of the world? So let me move on and to the next section here. Okay, I guess I can't control it now. Oh, I still can. Submit yourselves. Okay, let's read this. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Beginning in verse 7, James shows us what humility is going to look like. And he gave 10 commands, and I highlighted, or actually bold printed in all, 10 of them. Next few verses, it's not just suggestions, they're really commands. They're simple, straightforward, and most of us don't like to be told what to do, but this is what exactly what's going to, because it's my natural behavior. I don't like to be told what to do, and my wife will tell you that. And we want to do what we want to do, because it's our natural behavior. But again, that's, to me, that's selfish ambition, but which will lead to disorder. And I know if I don't listen to my wife, it just leads to chaos. So beginning by submitting to God, submit yourself. Submit yourselves, and he will give peace, grace to exhort us. Next is resist the devil. Just stand your ground against him and say no. God will give you the strength to do that. Resisting the devil involves being self-controlled and alert. Satan's strategies is to surprise you. And we cannot let our guard down, because 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 to 9 reminds us that be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist the devil and he will flee. Thirdly, come near to God and he will come near to you. The closer we get to God, the less we will want to be a friend of the world. When we get to the light of Christ, the darkness will be revealed. Things become clearer, and the world will be less appealing. The motivation to be friends of the world will become less. So if our time and energy spent on focusing on Jesus and his world, we'll have less time to gratify the flesh. Draw near to him, and he will come near to you. The story of the loving father and the prodigal son is about a father who run to embrace the prodigal son, but the father didn't run until the son came back to the father. So God will not force us to draw near to him. He wants us to show a desire to draw near to him, and he will then come near to us. So drawing near to God begins with repentance. And this is where the following two commands come in place. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, you consecrate yourselves before coming to the Lord. When we meet a holy God, we make sure we come with clean hands. Come with clean hands. Purify your hearts. You double-minded. The second time in James chapter 1, verse 8, double-minded is the unstable one, the one who doubts and doesn't believe in God. And verse 9 tells us the next three commands, grieve, mourn, and wail. And these are very strong words. However, James used these words to wake us up, particularly to those who are in denial and apathetic about the condition. It's not a matter of carefree attitude anymore. When God is offended, there's much to grieve and mourn about. God's godly sorrow brings repentance. What is our attitude when we offend God? And we use that word wail nowadays, and I know in the ESV would use the word weep. It's weeping. So if you ever been to the old city of Jerusalem and you know that there's a Western Wall called Wailing Wall. And I was there 2 months ago watching, standing there watching how these Jewish people that would pray in front of this wall, and it looks like they were just kind of knocking their front foreheads against the wall, and actually they're praying, and I wasn't quite sure if they're weeping or wailing, but they lament over the destruction of the Second Temple and pray for its restoration. And here in the book of James, he reminded us to grieve, to mourn, to wail. Change your heart, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I don't think James is telling us to be miserable and gloomy all day long. And there's a time for party and there's a time to be sorrowful. When we offend God, we better set aside our celebration and be sorry about it. Don't be laughing or joyful about the sin you have committed. And when we see that there's no repentance without humility. So verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to be brought low in humility before we can be lifted up. 1 Peter, again, 5, 6 to 7, humble yourselves. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Part of humbling ourselves involves being willing to cast our anxieties on God, believing that he's the mighty one, and not me, believing that he cares for me. Therefore, if we're going to go choose to stop being a friend of the world, and we will need to draw near to God out of repentance and humility. And the next two verses, 11 and 12, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. I'll keep this short. I know we need to end. It's really encouraging us to live in harmony. Instead of being slanderous and judgmental, being critical, slanderous, someone else is speaking evil about the other person or saying bad things about them. And critical words divide the community. And we all know that. And we need to, it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. The law, which is the perfect law that gives freedom that James spoke about, the law of Christ, the law of love, criticism is judging the law. It's hardly loving to criticize one another. So it talks about us not being the judge, because if we are going to play judge, we take away God being judge. So therefore, since we have purified our hearts and drawn near to God, and since we have decided to obey the truth, resist the devil, and stop being a friend of the world, let us show it by loving one another from the heart. Living in harmony overcomes the world. Seek from true wisdom, shun from worldliness, and submit to God. And this whole book, entire epistle by James, in the series of tests, it's a test of the authentic faith, right from the first, authentic faith that works in everyday life. From the very beginning, it talks about trials and temptations, and then how we respond to the word of God, and are you a doer or hearer? And then it talks about how we respond to people in need, widows and orphans, and then we talk about faith without works is dead. And last week, it's on the subject of tongue, and what today we studied here is about the two kinds of wisdom, how to have godly wisdom. Is it godly or unspiritual? Review ourselves, evaluate ourselves, so we can see they all actually fit together. So when we are filled with wisdom from above, you will begin to shun away from worldliness. And because you will know that seeking for worldly pleasure will not please a holy God. And by then, you'll be submitting to God, drawing near to him, and with an attitude of humility. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are just so thankful for your words made it so clear to us. You have taught us that we are to to seek for the true wisdom, the godly wisdom, and to be able to shun away from the world and be able to do so with an attitude of humility and all drawing near to you. Thank you, Lord. May we live a life throughout the week worthy of your calling, and may your name be honored and glorified. Thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.